Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from one of my own works. It's called Let Your Kingdom Come. Let Your Kingdom Come. It's about the coming kingdom, and we're going through some scriptures that have to do with that kingdom. This is part two of that series. We're talking now about the kingdom that was in God's mind before Abraham. This was 4,000 B.C. Let's talk about the kingdom and Adam. Now, we never downplay the reign of Yahweh, the great I Am, over all of his creation and all of heaven. Israel acknowledged this early and often, as right here after the deliverance from Egypt in Exodus 15:18, it says, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." When the Bible speaks of the reign and the rule of God or Christ, it could be speaking of two things. First is his ultimate authority over all things, even that which he allows to displease him for the time being. This is unquestioned, unchanging, unchangeable. God reigns. We understand that. But second, it becomes clear from the very beginning of time that the Father had in mind a human-based government. It'll be God-based, but through a human on the planet under his direct supervision. The very first chapter of the Bible has God telling Adam to fill the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion over all of God's creation. Adam was in charge of the earth. He was to bring glory to heaven while enjoying dominance on earth. Genesis 1:26-28 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." End of quote. And so already the kingdom of God was on earth in one sense. A perfect God, a perfect human being, a planetary dominance. God wanted to rule with this first Adam. Man being in charge on earth was deemed very good by God. It's not a carnal, inferior practice that God initiated. Modern amillennialists have indicated such about the idea of a physical kingdom in our future, and they seem to stress that God's people would want something material in the next world. No, the material world is still very good. That's what he said about it. But we've got trouble in paradise. The rule of God through a man would not come here ultimately until the coming of that second Adam. This first Adam had a weakness that would bring his kingdom down before it was even built up. He could choose to sin, and he did. His rule was humiliated and ended as sin entered his domain. Genesis 3:23-24, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Now there would be many more attempts, not because God kept failing, but because the men in charge kept falling. This was God's way of educating the human race in its need for a holy ruler, a son of a holy God, who was also a son of man. We move now to 3900 B.C., roughly, the kingdom and Seth. Where was the rule of God from Adam to Noah? Did Seth, Adam's third son, pass on the knowledge of God to his descendants? Genesis 5:3 says, "Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth." And we have no authoritative word on this matter. A long stretch of history, around 1,500 years, passes with scant comment from Scripture, except that the trend is downhill. We move to Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. End of quote. Humans, on their own, or even with the presence of a holy man or two, or a group of such men, cannot bring about the righteousness that the Creator longs for and men need. Men ruling by the dictates of their own conscience will soon find the dictator to be stronger than they can bear. Another crushing defeat for mankind, and in fact, near extinction of the race. We move now to 3000 B.C., the kingdom, and Noah. Noah predicts and oversees the end of the world, almost. And like Adam, he's given lordship over the renewed planet. A new king of sorts is here, a new chance for the kingdom of God to be manifest on earth as it is in heaven. Genesis 9:1-2, 7-11, and 15. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. And then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And I will remember, verse 15, my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. End of quote. Well, here was a real possibility. Noah is going to be backed up by his three sons. Together, they'll establish a fruitful society of God lovers who will be under the direct supervision of the Lord of heaven. It could work. But this, too, was not to be. One of the three sons turned out to be a serious problem, and some from his progeny caused such vile behavior in the earth that the people of God of a much later generation, Israel, would have to wipe them off the face of the earth. Now, no lasting kingdom here. The beautiful promises and protection of God would have to wait for someone else. We move quickly to 2200 B.C., the kingdom of men. A purely human government is cataloged in Genesis 10 as men rise up against God again, and it seems that the rule of God is never going to be established on the earth. It seems that way to this day. But hidden under the doings of Adam's and Noah's descendants is the slow unfolding of a plan to bring the reign of God to our rebellious planet. God's program for Noah and those who followed him was to populate the huge territory called Earth. Spread out. Take it all. Well, instead, the rebels in the vicinity of the tower called Babel, or confusion, decided to huddle together and protect themselves against the evil in the sky. But God was not ready for a one-world government. That's Satan's idea for, I believe, our near future, a plan that God will actually second when he's about to wrap things up here. And then God will bring in his own ruler, and the earth will finally be under the rule of God and a God-man, a perfect man. All other such one-world governments lead to totalitarianism and bondage. Thus, the scattering of Genesis 11. Together, ungodly men are dangerous. Genesis 11, verses 6 through 8. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let's go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Interesting, don't you think, that God begins talking to himself, but not really. There's the Father, and there's the Son, and there's the Spirit. It says, "Come, let us go down." And then in verse 8, it says, "So the Lord scattered them." And so the Lord and us are the same person or persons. Well, we move to the kingdom now and the patriarchs. The kingdom and the patriarchs. 2100 BC, the kingdom and Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Well, the world was thoroughly pagan by the time of Abraham, or as he was known at first, Abram. And Babylon was having its way. Nimrod and those who followed him had convinced the world that there was another god or two, and that the god who would destroy a whole world could not be their own god. In the midst of all this wickedness, there lived a man that God had seen from before the foundation of the world as the means by which he himself, God Almighty of heaven, would someday come to the earth and reign. And in reigning, God would bless all nations. The blueprint has been 4,000 years in the making so far. Make that six. Two at this time, as I'm reading. God is in no hurry. He's working out many other facets to his program while we wait for the culmination. Abram heard God calling him out of the midst of the Babylonian mysteries to come to a land of God's choosing, to sojourn there, to bring forth a family there. His little band set forth to obey the word of the Lord. And the clan grew to the point where Abram was able to defend himself with force as needed. The story is told early in Genesis of local warring kings having a conflict that involved his nephew Lot. Abram would need to respond, and by God's help, he won a victory over the offenders. And in the process, he met a very unusual man in Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, or Shalom, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, Melchizedek blessed Abram, and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." End of quote. Some have identified this mystery man as none other than the Lord himself. Others say he was merely a type of Christ, but the significance is real either way. God has his hand on this man called out of pagan Babylonia. Something eternal is being worked out between God and Abram, something unconditional. The following incident should seal in our minds that the Lord's promises to Abraham cannot be broken. Genesis 15:1, verses 7 through 21. "And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' Then he said to him, 'I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to inherit it. And Abram said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? He said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And so he brought all these to him and cut them in two, right down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then God said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them. And they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, or Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the rivers of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites. God made a covenant with Abram, but Abram did not reciprocate. Why? He was fast asleep. All the promising was on God's side. That means it's truly an unconditional promise that cannot be broken. The land we call Israel today is truly Israel's. This land shall forever belong to these people of Abraham. That's right. Forever. Forever. If the land is theirs, much more is theirs. More promises will be added via kings and prophets in the future. And every one of them will be kept. See if this pattern doesn't repeat itself all through the scriptures as we go through them. Here is even more to Abram, who we'll call Abraham from now on. But when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am an almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I'll make my covenant between me and you and multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations, and no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. End of quotes. Already the blessings are piling up. Through Abraham, all nations shall be blessed. Abraham, you'll have your own special land. You'll be the father of many nations. The covenant is to be everlasting. What further witness do we need? The witnesses I shall provide, many of them. God has sworn. What seems to be lost in our day is not lost at all. In God's good time, Abraham will see everything God has promised bountifully fulfilled, not just temporarily as before, but forever. That's the word. So here's a repetition of the promise with an oath to confirm it in Genesis 22:16-18. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. End of quote. Who else could the God of heaven swear by? Hebrews 6:13. He swore by himself. This promise is so locked in, so assured, and with no strings attached, no conditions in the fine print, no fine print. And the Son promised to Abraham that would start all of these things happening, the Son of promise, he received his own promises. And that's where we'll go next time in 2000 BC, the kingdom and Isaac. Thank you so much for being here today. Now, those of you who are with me in real time, this is Friday. On Monday, Tuesday, we will get to Charles Spurgeon. We'll come back to the kingdom next week sometime, 1 or 2 days, and we'll keep going 1 or 2 times a week until it's finished. And that could be a while. I do hope that you will get into this subject, though. I believe it's a very, very important subject for our day. Well, this is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.